I'm the regular Bible teacher here, and we're in the middle of a study through Philippians called Joy Worth Dying For, but tonight we have something special that I see you all need just by looking at you. And you know how I can tell? Because here's a row of guys, there's a couple guys on the end, here's a row of girls, and then a bunch of guys in the back. So you guys need help with relationships, and you get a break from me tonight. It's my privilege to introduce to you Pastor Stephen Baker. He's an associate pastor at Clear Note Church. He is the dean of the Clear Note Pastors College, which means he trained me for ministry. He also preached at my wedding when I was fresh out of college. And he and his wife, Sebra, have been a huge, huge help to my wife and I, showing us what it means to be a godly husband and a godly wife. So you'll want to listen very closely to what he has to say. Fun fact about Stephen and Sebra, who's right there with the red hair, is that they very early in their marriage lived in a teepee. And you'll have to ask him or her why that was. Ask him how big of hippies they were, maybe. Okay. Stephen, come on up.
Why? That's a good question. Hello, everybody. That is my wife, Sebra, as Jake said. And very glad to have the opportunity to be here tonight. We've been married for 18 years. What? Is it this? No. What? What? Yeah, I know. Nope. Well, why did that just happen? I don't mean why did that just show up on the screen. I know why that happened. Why the response? You know, I'm seriously having trouble with this crazy thing. Okay. The poster for tonight, can you put that up again? So tonight's topic is dating relationships and... We all know that the most interesting word there is sex. And that's why Jake put it at the end. Because if you put it at the beginning, we wouldn't get past it. Right? Because something happens to us when we even just see the word. That's why I had it put up on the screen, because something happened. I didn't have to know when it was going to be up there. I could tell. Right? There's something happened. Why is that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's pray together, and we'll jump in. Father, I do pray that you'd have mercy on us tonight and give us your Holy Spirit, make your word powerful to us. Lord, in ways that it hasn't been before, I pray for every one of us that you would change our thinking about how you've made us as men and as women, what you've made us for, what you've made relationships for, what you've made sex for. Have mercy on us, I pray. And I pray especially, Lord, for those here who have sinned against you. Lord, every one of us has in some ways sexually. And so I pray for us, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, cause us to turn to you and to find your help and your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So yes, we are interested in dating, but why? It's because dating leads to a relationship. But why are we interested in a relationship? It's because a relationship leads to marriage. But why are we interested in marriage? Because marriage leads to sex. But why are we so interested in sex? Why is it that I could put just the word up there? Why is it that you men can look at a page of text and somehow that word jumps out at you as if it was highlighted, underlined, and bold? Maybe not just you men. We are so interested in sex because sex is at the heart of God's creation. And sex is also at the heart of the gospel. And that is why Satan is so bent on perverting and destroying sex. He is bent on perverting and destroying everything that God made and called good. But Satan is especially bent on destroying sex because sex is central to everything good. Satan hates the gospel. Satan hates God. And so Satan hates sex. He hates it. And so he's intent on destroying it. And he's gotten very good at that. Premarital sex, masturbation, promiscuity, sexual dysfunction, a skyrocketing divorce rate. By the way, how many of you come from divorced homes? Put your hand up. Almost half of you. Confused, quote unquote, gender roles. Increased acceptance of sodomy, quote unquote, gender identity issues. I'll tell you why I'm doing that in a minute. Ineffective male leadership, radical feminism, male bashing, female objectifying, immodesty, sex as a tool in advertising, pornography, child pornography, physical adultery, heart adultery, hooking up, exhibitionism, voyeurism, prostitution, sex tourism, rape, incest, bestiality. These are all Satan's ways of destroying sex. And he destroys sex because he hates it. And Satan has a very willing and able accomplice in this destruction of sex. It's you and me. We come into this world bent against God. We come into this world hostile to God, hating God. And so we hate what God loves. And yes, even the man that we would today label as a sex addict hates sex. That's why he does all that he can to destroy it. So it isn't God who hates sex. He made it. He called it good. It is Satan who hates sex, and it is sinners who hate sex. That's why we see sex everywhere today. That's why we see it everywhere. It's like garbage to Satan. It's thrown on the street to be trampled. That's why it's everywhere. It's not because we love it. It's because we hate it. Because Satan hates it. Why? Why does Satan hate it? Why does our flesh actually hate it? Because sex is, in fact, at the center of God's creation, and sex is at the center of the gospel. Now, how can I say that? I can only say that because the Bible says it. So I would like you to look at some passages of Scripture with me. I'm going to go through quite a few tonight, and they're all going to be behind me on the screen. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. If we're going to understand relationships and dating, or dating and relationships and sex, you've got to go all the way back, and you've got to think big. Okay, we'll get down to some details at the end, but you got to think big. And this is going back as far as you can go. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, what's interesting about that? God says, we're going to make man. This is God speaking to himself as the Trinity. We're going to make man in the image of God, but it's what? Male and female. What's the first command? How does that happen? He's not talking about planting orchards. All right? The first command in Scripture is to have sex. I never realized that until just now. But there it is. Isn't that interesting? Genesis 2, 18 to 25. This is the zoom in version of the same account, okay? They're not different, they're just zoomed in. And Genesis 2, 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is just the zoomed-in version of what we just read from Genesis 1. God made man, Adam, male, and said, this can't be good, right? This is not good for man to be alone. And all you have to do is go to a bachelor pad and you understand why. Partly. This is not good. And so God makes a woman. But before he makes a woman, what does he do? What does he do before he makes a woman? Why does it say it's not good for man to be alone? I'll make a helper suitable for him. And you've got several verses before it happens. What happens in between? He doesn't create the animals. He makes Adam name the animals, right? We know the animals were created beforehand. So why? Yeah. What's he doing? He's creating in Adam a hunger for what every other creature has. Right? Male and female, 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 male and female. Wait a minute. What's going on here? And so he creates in Adam a hunger, a desire that's a righteous desire, and then he gives it to him. So sex is at the heart of this creation. And sex is at the heart of the gospel. That's the one that you're weirded out by. And sex is at the heart of the gospel in two senses. First, sex is at the heart of the gospel because the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ for sinners, is all about a groom securing a bride. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. What is that talking about? This is Christ loved the church and gave himself. What is that? That's the gospel, right? It's the cross. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So what I'm really talking about is Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Ephesians 5 teaches us that marriage exists to signify to us the mystical union that is between Christ and his church. That's the quote from our wedding liturgy that we use. Marriage exists to signify to us the mystical union between Christ and his church. So which came first? Marriage exists to signify something. That something doesn't exist to signify marriage. Marriage exists to signify the mystical union, the liturgy says, between Christ and his church. Now that is a very big picture reality. God does not use marriage as an after-the-fact illustration of Christ and the church. Instead, God created marriage to demonstrate something that already existed in his mind. The before the foundation of the world relationship between Christ and his church. He made marriage to signify that, to point to that. He made marriage to demonstrate this greater reality of Christ, the head of the church, his bride. And we also see this in the fact that the consummation of all things. What do I mean by the consummation of all things? You ever heard that term? What does that refer to? First, to the end of the world, right? Everything gets wrapped up. Everything's done. The end of the world, the consummation of all things. The picture that we're given of the consummation of all things is the consummation of a marriage. What do we mean by that? Revelation 19, 1 to 9. After these things, this is the end of the world. This is the end of all things. The world is changed into the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 19, 1 to 9. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot." Interesting that the bad guy has to do with sex here. It's a harlot. Just keep that in mind. He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are true words of God." And then Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, is all of that an afterthought? Is it accidental that the consummation of all things, the wrapping up of everything, is a wedding feast? That it's a bride making herself ready for her husband? That the one being judged is a harlot? Is this all accidental? Is this plan B? Is this not the way it was supposed to all end from before the beginning? You know, was this just God is really good at improvising and making it all work out, so in the end he decides, okay, well, I'll just, yeah, okay, wedding feast. Yeah, that's it, wedding feast. No, this was the plan all along. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and the plan all along from eternity past was that Jesus Christ would come and redeem his bride, the church. It's what Ephesians 1 calls his eternal purpose. It has been the plan all along. Jesus Christ would come and would get for himself a bride. And so when God made the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ made the world, he made it according to this eternal purpose. He made it with the end in view. The end is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The end is the bride coming down from heaven, adorned for her husband. That is the end. That is the point. That is the point of all creation. It's where it all ends. Colossians 1, 15 to 17 says this, "He is the image of the invisible God," this is talking of Jesus Christ, "the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, including marriage, including sex, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So obviously Jesus Christ made marriage to teach us about himself. Marriage has been made through him and for him. He is before marriage. In him, marriage hangs together, because in him, everything holds together. So what does marriage mean? What marriage means is this. There is a God in heaven, a glorious and majestic Lord who sets out to get himself a bride and who will move heaven and earth to do so. In fact, he will lay down his life to do so. And he will lead his bride, and she will willingly, gladly, freely follow him wherever he goes. And he will spend eternity basking in the joy of his bride, the joy that he has in her, as he eternally provides for her and protects her and leads her, and the joy that she has in him, as she eternally submits to him and honors him and delights in him. So listen, if your view of dating and relationships and marriage and sex has none of that in it, then your thinking is not Christian. And if your thinking is not Christian, then your thinking has nothing to do with the way things actually are. Because God tells us the way things actually are. So marriage, sex, has everything to do with the gospel, because that's the big picture of the universe that God has made. That's why you like the stories, right? That's why you like, I'm sorry, men, but it's true, even you like chick flicks. Even war movies have a girl, because that's the way God made the world. That is the story. All right? So number one, the gospel is about sex because that's what the story is about. Number two, secondly, sex is at the heart of the gospel because the gospel automatically changes the ownership of your body. This is the more obvious one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, this is heady stuff. If you're a Christian, you have union with Christ. All right? This is what theologians talk about, union with Christ. Wherever it talks about you are in Christ, that kind of language. You have union with Christ. You're joined to him. Whatever happened to him happened to you. But this is not just your soul that is united with Christ. Did you see what this actually says? Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but also raised us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? What does that mean? Your body? I thought Christianity had nothing to do with the body. I thought it was all about the soul. That's what the Corinthians thought. It's exactly what the Corinthians thought. They could be spiritual, they could be godly, and do whatever they wanted with their body, because the scripture, you know, the Christianity is not about the body. And they're exactly wrong, because it's not just that your soul is united with Christ. Your body is a member of Christ, a part of Christ. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The gospel is about your body and what you do with it. Particularly what you do with it in regards to sex. You see, that's what he's talking about, right? So before we can talk about the rules of dating or relationships or sex, we have to ask, what is dating for? What are relationships for? What is marriage for? What is sex for? What do they mean? Where is Jesus Christ in your thinking about dating and relationships and marriage and sex? Is he out there somewhere? You know, as a vague cloud of, you know, general kind of guilt or something? Or is he at the center? Self-consciously at the center of all of your thinking and all of your assumptions and all of your actions? Do you think that you can understand sex apart from the gospel? Do you think you can understand the gospel apart from sex? Most of us would say yes, and that's why we're so messed up. That is the problem with so many Christian young men and women. They have created a firewall in their life between sex and Christ, where there's an impermeable wall. And these two realities don't talk to each other. And they try to enter into dating and relationships apart from this big picture. And they try to fight their lust apart from this big picture. And when they get married, they try to have sex apart from this big picture. And that always leads to disaster. Every one of you carries the weight of destruction. I think I can absolutely say this with beyond doubt. Every one of us carries the weight of the destruction that comes when we rip sex apart from Jesus Christ and his purposes. Your parents are divorced. You suffer for that. You are molested. You have had multiple sexual partners in relationships. You can't stop looking at pornography. Relationally, you're like a piece of tape that's been used too many times. You understand? There's not much sticky left anymore. You've turned sex into a god. You hate men. You see women as objects for your use. The fruit of the disaster of separating Christ from sex. And so you stand at the brink of this chasm. You stand at the brink of something both terrifying and enticing at the same time. Most of you in this room are single, right? 1, 2, 3, 4 of us. Wait, 5, 6. Anybody else? 7. Most of you are single, like I said. Most of you want to be married. And most of you are terrified. And you want answers, you want rules, you want tips, and what I'm giving you is bigger than any rule or tip. Because before you can even begin to understand the rules and the tips and the advice, you have to understand what it all means. Okay? And what it means is huge. We're talking about God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the church. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the gospel. And when you try to rip sex apart from all of that, you're left with nothing. Worse than nothing, you're left with disaster. Now, you can see we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks talking about that. But we don't have weeks and weeks. We've got 10 minutes, probably less than that. So having said all of that, let's spend just a few minutes getting really practical. If you understand the big picture, then the rules concerning dating and relationships and marriage and sex all become very clear. And I'm going to give you 7. Not just how it turned out. It wasn't on purpose. And we could, and you can, if you get what I've said to you, you can come up with 700 more. All right? Because all you're doing is taking the truth and spinning it out. Okay, but let me give you 7. Number 1, you were made for a deep, intimate, pure relationship with a man or a woman. This is what you're made for. That's why God said in Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. It is right for you to want to get married. That's right. You are not unspiritual for wanting to get married. Okay, is everyone with me? There's nothing wrong with you if you want to get married. If you are unspiritual for wanting to get married, then what does that say about our Lord Jesus Christ who moved heaven and earth to get a bride? It's what you're made for, in one sense. You probably do not have the gift of celibacy. Okay? If you're okay with not being married, then maybe you do. But you probably don't, because it's very rare. The gift of celibacy or the gift of singleness. The gift of being able to live without legitimate sex in the context of marriage. Okay? You probably don't have that gift. There is such a thing, but I doubt if anyone in this room has it. It's what you were made for, so it's okay to want it. Number 2. Any sex apart from the covenant union of marriage between a man and a woman is idolatrous and deadly at the most basic level. Did you hear what I said? Any sex apart from the covenant union of marriage between a man and a woman is idolatrous and deadly at the most basic level. If sex is about God and about the gospel, then of course the perversion of sex is always about idolatry. Read Romans 1. Okay? The perversion of sex always goes hand in hand with turning away from the true God. This is why God says these intense words in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8. There it is. Finally then, brethren, listen to this and feel the weight of these words. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. We're always talking about wanting to know the will of God. This is one of those wonderful places where you just, here it is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother or sister in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. That should terrify us. The Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this, as many of you have and will, is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's terrifying. So what does he mean? Well, any sex apart from the covenant union of marriage between a man and a woman includes pornography, masturbation, heart adultery, fornication, homosexuality, etc., 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 etc. You know what it means. Number three. Now, I could talk a whole lot more about that, and I wish I had time to. It's one of the reasons why homosexuality is so perverse, by the way. It's because of what I just said to you about the gospel and the way God made the world. God made the world with, at the center, a bridegroom seeking a bride. One of the reasons why homosexuality is against nature, not just because the parts don't work the way they should. You understand? It's more deep. It's deeper than that. Okay, number three. You will only have a good, fulfilling relationship that leads to marriage if you wholeheartedly embrace your masculinity and your femininity. Being a man or being a woman are not accidents. They're not cultural constructs. It's not a gender continuum. That's why I kept going like this when I said gender identity. That's what Kinsey wants you to, how Kinsey wants you to talk. Do you understand that? Gender is a malleable idea. That's why we talk about, that's why IU will talk to you about gender constructs or gender continuums. And the whole point is for you to find where you fall on this gender continuum. Right? It's just this eternally, infinitely malleable piece of real stretchy Play-Doh that you can make into anything you want. The problem with that, go look in the mirror. That's the problem with that. You are either a man or a woman. And yes, biology is what? In this sense, biology is destiny. You're either a man or a woman. This is not a cultural construct. When you look in the mirror, you're not looking at a cultural construct. You're looking at a construct, right? But it's something that God constructed. So God made you either a man or a woman, and the body he gave you tells you who you are. Men, God made you to be hard, to lead, to sacrifice, and to protect a woman. And yes, I use that word on purpose. All right? It's not an accident. And women, God made you to be soft, to respond to, and to respect and to follow a man. That is what God made you for. And you'll never get dating and relationships or sex right if you refuse to acknowledge and embrace who you are as a man or as a woman. You understand how utterly despised that is that I just said to you in this university. They're wrong. God's word is right. So you have to be self-consciously a man, self-consciously a woman, if you're going to have a relationship that will work. Number four, recreational dating is out. Dating is a means to an end, not an end in itself. The point of dating is to find a spouse. If you have a date or two with someone and realize that this is not the man for you or the woman for you, then call it off. That was a successful relationship. Mission accomplished. Okay. The door just got narrower. That's great. I know it's not him. I know it's not her. Isn't that freeing to you? I know that it's painful sometimes, but it's also freeing. Notice that I am using the word dating. Call it dating, call it courting, call it whatever you want. Don't get caught up in some artificial ritualized structure. Just get the job done. But make sure you know what the job is. The job is finding a wife or a husband. It's not just having fun. It's not, certainly not hooking up. Number five, you should not focus on finding the right man or finding the right woman. You should focus on being the right man or being the right woman. I once knew a man who had literally, I think, a 6-page list of qualifications for the woman he would marry. Remember him? It's true, I have a witness. He ended up marrying a woman, a widow, much older than him. It's very bizarre. And now they're divorced. His entire focus was on Christian man. His entire focus is on getting the right woman. Focus on the list of qualifications for yourself. Are you a man? Be a godly man. Are you a woman? Be a godly woman. Number six, you should get married sooner rather than later. Our culture is filled with the bad fruit of postponed marriage. And the university is to blame. The culture of affluence is to blame. Desire for wealth. Feminism is to blame. Fearful, passive men are to blame. Marriage is most often put off at the cost of purity. Pornography and serial dating and hooking up are all symptoms of postponed marriage. Not exclusively, but largely. But men, don't be desperate. Women, don't dig desperate. Be determined, but not desperate. Be dignified, not desperate. Take risk. Have a plan. Be going somewhere so that woman will want to hitch her wagon to your horse. You know, if you're just driving around in the cul-de-sac or just kind of meandering through the mall or something, who's going to want to hitch their wagon to you? Have a plan. And women, don't protect yourself from pain by becoming hard. Godly men will not be attracted to a hard woman. Our culture wants to make you hard. Self-sufficient, autonomous. Our culture wants to make you okay. The problem is, it's not okay for you to be okay in that sense. Hard, calloused. A godly man will be attracted to a vulnerable woman. Read 1 Peter chapter 3, women, and you'll see what I mean. Not vulnerable in the sense of desperate, but vulnerable in the sense of feminine and content with God's care. But you should get married sooner rather than later. And number seven, lastly, you can see how we can spend an hour talking about each one of these. Number seven, marriage is not your savior. Jesus is your savior. If you think of getting married as the answer for your life, you will have a broken marriage. You've already set yourself up for it. If you think of marriage as the answer for your life, you will have a broken marriage, because marriage was not made to bear that kind of weight. Marriage was not made to be your savior. Marriage is a wonderful gift. It's a terrible God. If your life is a desperate attempt to get married, if your life is defined by the absence of a husband or a wife, are you with me? If you think that getting married will make your obedience to God easier, If you think that you are second rate because you are single, then you have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Marriage is a creature. It's something that God has made. It's not God. It won't save you. How many men go into marriage thinking that finally their problems with lust will be done? No. Jesus is your Savior, not your marriage. God will not honor that. He won't let that work for you. He loves His glory, and you cannot worship marriage and have God's blessing. Marriage is your Savior, is not your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. So in your loneliness, cling to Him. You were made for relationship. You were, in fact, made for relationship. But ultimately, you were made for a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the world to come, there will be no marriage. We all understand that, right? Jesus said so. In the world to come, there will be no marriage. But it won't be worse than it is now. It'll be better. Because something better than marriage will be here. And what is better than marriage is perfect, intimate, unclouded relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were made for. And marriage, remember, is a picture of that. But marriage will never replace that. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know Him. He will forgive your sins. He will forgive your sexual sins. And He will give you what you were made for. You were made to know and love and enjoy God forever. And ultimately, that is the only thing that will satisfy you. And that marriage lived in that context works. Remember where we started, and I'll finish with this. This is the gospel. From Ephesians 5, this is the gospel. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Jesus Christ died, gave Himself up. Why? So that He might sanctify her. That means so that He might make her holy, having cleansed her. By the washing of water with the word. Why? That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Isn't that good news for you? So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of His body. That's what you were made to be a part of. You were made to be a part of the body of Christ, nourished and cherished by Him, cleansed and washed by Him, made pure and blameless by Him, presented to Him. You were made to be a part of the church. Marriage won't save you. Jesus will save you. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for making us. We praise You and thank You for making us male and female. We thank You for all the pleasures and all of the joys that come from being made in Your image as men and women. We thank You for the pleasures of being able to relate to one another in pure and good ways, as husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers and children. We thank You, Lord, that all of those things point us to You, to Your relationship with us, to You as a person. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would live out of all of that. I pray for those here, Father, who have fallen into sexual sin, that You would give them grace, power, to kill that sin as you command us to. I pray that they would get help from brothers and sisters in Christ in the context of a church to do that. I pray for those who have been molested or abused, and I pray that they would get help for that and find in you healing and cleansing from the pain of that. I pray for those who are hardened to any hope or possibility of having normal, pure, beautiful relationship. Give them hope in the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would be with the men in this room. Make them pure. Give them godly determination and dignity and the ability to have to take risk with women, with godly women. Give the women the ability to be soft and to be patient and to rest ultimately in you. Lord, have mercy. We desperately, desperately need your help for these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.